So, Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege. God, it's a privilege to be able to get together with a church family and to hear your word, God. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to take it for granted that we've got this right and this privilege. So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you in this place. We just sung about that, God, that none of us are enough unless you come. So we ask, God, would you meet us again? And would you open up our hearts and minds to what you're about to do now? And I believe what you're continuing to do through this church and even in our nation, God. We just thank you in advance for what you're about to do. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I did add an extra supplemental worksheet. Did everybody get the new one that goes tonight with an addition? Okay. So that's what happens. If you give me a part two, we're going to do a part two. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to review last week because there are some places I just really think we need to go tonight. So it sounds like most of us got it, though, last week, right? There's CD, but so we need to go through every point. If you didn't get the fill-in-the-blanks cheat with your neighbor, he'll give it to you. But in brief, just to refresh our minds, we talked about, 60 years of history, starting with Peter, James, John, with Jesus in the garden, and Jesus used this really important word for watch, right? Watch and pray. Then Peter, 30 years later, writes the church during a crucial time, and three times he tells them, you need to be sober-minded, and then with each of those three warnings, he gave a different type of word for watch or alert, right? Different ways that he wants us to be alert as the body of Christ, particularly in a crucial time in history. We jumped again 30 years later. Now we've got John on the island of Patmos, and Jesus himself shows up to write letters to the church. And then we talked a bit about Laodicea and just some of the things that they didn't realize. Remember, they did not realize that they were naked, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind. A lot of really important things to not realize, right? So I want to move forward. I told you last week, okay, we spent a lot of time and we went through the stages of physical sleep and spiritual sleep. And I want to talk this week, okay, we talked about what spiritual drowsiness looks like. Tonight, let's get to the good stuff. And let's talk about what being spiritually alert and therefore dangerous looks like for us, right? We talked about how the enemy is dangerous when we're asleep. Let's now talk about how we're dangerous when we're awake. Ready? Let's do this. All right, cool. So first we'll start with the basics. We left off with Laodicea, and I just want to real quickly finish that. Jesus is talking about one particular sense. So obviously when we're awake, we're using all five senses. They're fully engaged, right? We understand when we're asleep, those senses dull down and we shut them off. Well, pretty much I do, apparently, because that's why we needed the fire department. I'll bring it up again. Yay. But Jesus singles out one particular spiritual sense over and over and over again, and that is hearing, right? And Jesus concludes his thoughts to the Laodicean church saying this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So Jesus is saying, a lot like what happened to me when I was so dead to the world, I'm outside of your church. You're a church and I'm outside and I'm knocking and you're not even hearing it. Right? I want to point out something really kind of cool in here, I thought. Notice that Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. So he's writing a letter to a whole church, but he does something kind of neat, doesn't he? He makes a very personal invitation to each and every single one of us and says, okay, so the church is sleepy. I got it. The whole Laodicean church, you're kind of in trouble, but I'm going to extend a personal invitation to you and say, if you personally will open the door, I personally will come in and be with you. So we've talked about how the Laodicean church can compare to America today. But right here, we can see we cannot blame our own personal spiritual state on the church around us. It's not an excuse for any of us, including me, because we each have that personal invitation to answer that door. So I thought that was also beautiful of Jesus to do that in the middle of a very strong rebuke, to say, but I'll be here for you if you'll open the door. So on your worksheets, the one from last week, so if you have last week, I left a few little blanks there. I don't want to leave you hanging because I can't stand that either. Alert people respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit they hear. And after every single one of those seven letters, Jesus emphasizes one phrase, and he ends every letter the same way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How many people agree if Jesus says something seven times in a row, we better get it, and we better pay attention to this one. Also, interestingly, that's not the only time he said that. He said that other times when he was alive during his ministry. Like, for instance, at the end of the parable of the sower, he ended it with, if you have ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. At another time, when he was rebuking his generation for having a hard heart, he said it again, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. So he's driving this home, the critical need to be able to hear, and here's why. All right, and this is also on your worksheet. Our level of total willing and immediate obedience is a primary indicator of our level of spiritual alertness. Total willing and immediate. The more we hear, the more we respond, the more we obey. It's basic, but it starts with hearing, and that's why it's so critical. It's all through the Word of God. Isaiah 55, for example, I love that chapter. And he gets to the point where he keeps repeating, listen and give ear to me. And finally he says, listen that you may live. This is life and death, us hearing his voice, because the obedience is that important. John 14, 15, if we love him, that's another fill in the blank on that last sheet, we will obey him. If we love him, we'll obey him. And the last one there, even worship is not worship. Even worship is not worship when it's done in disobedience. King Saul has a whole story on that we can't get into, but I put the reference in there for you. Another fill in the blank there as we're moving on. The spiritually alert treasure his presence. Solomon's maiden in the Laodicean church had an intimate invitation to open the door to the king, to his presence, right? If we're awake, we'll have that total willing and immediate obedience. Okay, so now to dive into the new worksheet, what does a fully alert, dangerous person spiritually look like? First one, you ready? Are we ready? Got new worksheet? Number one, humility is dangerous. Complete dependence on God. It starts here. Samson lost his dependence on God, and that's how he tracked through. His pastor was just recapping as well with us. He lost track on where his strength came from. He lost that bit. He forgot that it had nothing to do with him and everything to do with him, right? Humility is not self-degradement. It is having that gaze that is fixed away from ourselves and onto the power and the might of our God. Humility and dependence, and this is going to be on your worksheet, is a primary indicator also of spiritual sight. Here's why. When our spiritual eyes are open, we see things for how they really are, right? So we know our eyes are getting more and more open when we start seeing ourselves for how we really are. And we understand Jesus more and more. We understand this, that Jesus was so right when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we also understand, truly, this is not a bumper sticker. This is life, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I lift up my eyes, it's on the worksheet. My eyes, we're talking about spiritual sight. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Also on your worksheet, spiritual pride blinds. So we talked about Samson's progress last week, about how he slowly fell asleep spiritually, and they ended up him taking a literal nap in the lap of a terrorist. God's Navy SEAL was sleeping in the lap of a terrorist because he fell asleep spiritually, and it ended up happening physically, and he lost everything, right? He also lost his spiritual sight, and eventually, physically, he literally lost his spiritual sight because the enemy took his eyes out. And it all was coming through pride, right? That avenue in his life. See, Paul has an amazing passage in Ephesians 6. We're going to do a little bit of time in that passage where he discusses a spiritual warrior and what it looks like for us, right? He starts it off, though. He starts that whole section off making a very important point. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, we might blow by these words, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And moving on to 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, he's saying, if you don't, you won't be able to. Your word and your strength and your power is going to come from him, and you've got to have that armor on, or you're not going to be able to stand. It's not going to happen, right? The spiritually dangerous, next big point on your worksheet, use their weapons. They use their weapons. And we're going to discuss those. Our weapon is truth. That's one of our major weapons. Paul declared that we are to wield a sword of truth. The enemy hates truth. He is the father of lies. He flourishes in darkness. And this is on your worksheet. Truth is always a threat to the enemy. It is always a threat to the enemy. Jesus pointed this out, actually Paul did in Ephesians, that this is called the sword of the Spirit, the sword of truth, right? The enemy hates this because he knows how dangerous it is, because he is the prince of darkness. And he does his work in deception, right? In darkness. Do we understand that the one thing that the enemy hates, God put in your hand? The one thing that he hates, God put in our hand when he gave us the word of God. It is powerful, and he hates it, and we've got it. Come on, we've got it. Right? The one thing that he hates, we have this. I wonder how many times we forget the power of what he has put in our hands when he gave us the word of God. Do we use it like we ought to? See, the enemy tried over and over and over to try to take out Paul. Why? Because he took truth with him wherever he went. And the enemy hated it. But he couldn't kill him. Try as he may. See, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he can't do it because of the light. So I'm going to tell you a story, and Pastor Michael's going to laugh at this one because he was there. No, this does not have to do with firemen. Let's make this clear, okay? when I was in my 20s, my brother came to visit. Yes. And some of us from church, including Pastor Michael and I, were taking Kenpo karate. And my brother came to visit when he was, you know, he lives in Nebraska. And he came to our lesson, but our regular sensei was not there. Correct me, Pastor Michael, if I forget any details, but our regular sensei was not there. And we had a brown belt, right, who was teaching our lesson that night. And so we're a bunch of white belts, right? We're beginners. But this brown belt had us, you know, sit around the sparring mat. And he got a bit cocky and basically he wanted us to spar with him, but not because he really wanted to teach us. He wanted to just show off, right? He was like, Mr. Who wants to spar? Right? Just whatever. And so none of us, of course, were responding. I'm like, I'm not going to get up and fight this brown belt. This is stupid. I know he's not going to want to teach me. He's going to want to wipe the floor with me. So finally, my brother, who's, you know, just wearing street clothes, he's just visiting, he finally goes, So this brown belt's like, yeah, cool. So yeah, come on, kid, come on up here. So we're in our 20s, whatever. So my brother walks up, clocks him, the guy falls down and sits down. Right?
So like, I was surprised with another guy, and I just heard this boom, boom, and he was giving him a whooping like.
I just remembered one punch. I guess he gave him a whooping. Okay. Woo! See, there's something really important that the brown belt didn't know. My brother, this is not good, but my brother had been in and out of gangs on the streets, had been living in Sacramento, Oakland in his teen years. That's enough probably for you to get the idea, right? He didn't know who he was messing with. And in a way, I was thinking about how that applies to us. We have an enemy who's strutting his stuff, bad-mouthing and talking it up. And he's been threatening the church and trying to put us to sleep. However, up till now, in a way, we've got it backwards, though. Because the enemy does know what we've been given. He knows what's inside of us. He knows that the Holy Spirit is in us. He knows how potentially dangerous we are. He knows what we could do if we woke up. The problem is we don't. Because if we did, we'd get up and do what my brother did and give him a whooping. Right? But I believe the Lord is waking some of us up, and we're realizing what God's put in our hands and how dangerous we could be if we woke up. If we got serious about who God made us to be. Because friends, Jesus paid a big price for us to have what we have, for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. He did not pay that price so we could sit down like the rest of us chickens were and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we would get the whooping. He died on the cross so that we would learn who he is, first of all, and out of that, learn who he is, and then take it to the enemy and say, not my family, not my church, not my community. It's not going to happen because I know who my God is. I am humble, and I know this is not about me, but I do know who is going to win this. Right? That is what he's afraid we're going to figure out. So you are dangerous. If you can tell your neighbor who's having family problems, there is hope. You're dangerous if you can walk into a co-worker's room and say, I know you had this diagnosis. I know you're frustrated. Let me tell you something. I've got some truth for you. You're dangerous when you do that. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is he wants you to believe you can't really make that much of a difference. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. We're wielding the sword of God. We are also dangerous in another function of how we use our weapons, okay? We're dangerous because we're tearing down strongholds with the word of God. So let's hit what Paul was telling the Corinthian church. And I've got that there, I believe, in the Amplified. For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty, mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Now let's get into the definition of a stronghold. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud, there's pride again, and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive to the obedience of Christ. So a stronghold, in brief, for a definition, right, of what we're talking about, is a lie. It's a deception that has a strong hold on the mind and the thinking of a person. Could even be over a community, right? So Paul is saying we're carrying on warfare that takes down arguments, theories, reasonings, and pride. And this warfare and our weapons are dangerous to the enemy because we tear down his fortresses of deception. Here's some good stuff. Last week, remember we said the deepest level of sleep is total deception, right? It's when we're finally just gone in total deception. The fullest level being alert is now we're tearing deception down. Okay? So fully asleep, we are lost in deception. But when we are fully awake, we're going to start tearing deception down. That is the function of our weapons. So the weapons of our warfare are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Next one, the anointing and walking in the Spirit is dangerous. I don't know where to put my sword. I didn't bring mine. Thank you. Don't worry, it's not sharp. The anointing and walking in the Spirit is dangerous. The level that we are putting our flesh to death and walking in the Spirit, this is on your worksheet, directly correlates to the level of alertness in the Spirit. So it directly correlates to the level of alertness. So in other words, those who are fully awake are becoming led by the Spirit, but those who are letting the flesh take over are falling asleep, right? Pretty basic. So it's going to come down to one or the other. Samson, our examples from last week, Solomon's maiden, the three disciples in the garden, each missed their moment because they let in that moment their flesh take over, right? That's exactly why Jesus taught in his day something that sounded radical at that time when he said, hey, guys, you're going to have to deny yourselves every single day, because guess what? It wakes up with us every single day. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You're going to have to take up your cross, which to them was like somebody saying, you're going to have to crawl into an execution chair and follow me that way, right? Jesus himself, now let's go back. Again, we started out with the garden and what Jesus was instructing his disciples. He said, watch and pray. He also, about in the same breath, said, the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So Jesus tied the need to be alert to this battle between our flesh and our spirit. In other words, either be spiritually alert or your flesh is going to take over. Paul said the same thing in Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit. There's your key. There's your secret. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. In other words, guys, it's completely impossible to be completely asleep or completely awake. You're going to end up one or the other, every single one of us. So there is no middle ground. We're either headed to sleep or we are headed to awake. But there's no, we can't stay in la-la land. It won't work that way because we were going to fall asleep if we don't proactively push ourselves to being awake spiritually. This is a proactive thing. Everything we talk about here is putting the flesh to death, right? Walk by the Spirit so that you don't go to default into that flesh again. It's just like fighting off the sleepies. If I don't keep moving, if I'm tired, I'm going to fall asleep. Same thing, right? We've got to fight it off. Okay, then Paul continues in Galatians saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So now we're talking a continual process, right? So now we've made the choice. Okay, I'm going to stay awake. But now I've got to keep in step, which means one step after the other. How do we do it? Let's dive in. Number one, we pray in the Spirit. Again, moving into, Ephesians. He's been going through the armor of God, right? What we need to be putting on. And he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times, how? In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Hold on, we've got another keep alert here. And he said, to that end. To what end? Well, he just said, praying at all times in the Spirit and praying with all kinds of prayers, right? So once again, just like what Peter said, he said, hey, Paul is saying the same thing. Be alert to the end that you need to stay praying. It always comes together. Watch and pray. Jesus said it too, over and over. So that's interesting that keeps popping up, those two together. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And he goes through a prayer request for them to pray for him. Again, though, now remember we said, the same word that Jesus said, watch and pray, when he said alert, be alert, that high-level alertness where your spidey senses are tingling and you know danger is near and you need to be aware, like watch out for the enemy, that kind of alertness. So that's the word that Jesus used in the garden. That's the third and the highest level of word for alertness Peter used in his letter. And now Paul is using it here in this context of being a spiritual warrior and matching that with prayer. Be that level of alert, watching out for the enemy, so that you can keep praying. Okay? So we're going to keep seeing this word coming up. Notice that Paul specified praying in the Spirit. And I love that Pastor taught on that Sunday night in context of healing communion. And also in this context, praying in the Spirit opens up our channel for communication between us and the Holy Spirit, right? He prays his perfect will through us, and it draws us close to him. It heightens our hearing, that spiritual hearing we're talking about. It increases our sensitivity to be led by him. When we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we want to please him. We want to be close to him. We want to be led to him. And that spiritual alertness starts to just continue to arise in us, right? It's critical. It also builds us up and strengthens us spiritually. Jude put it this way, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So those two things go together. Okay, I'm just making sure I have room for this. Fasting and prayer, I just wanted to add that in, is another powerful weapon that we can use, right? Pastor preaches about it all the time, the power of fasting and prayer. I may come back to this if we have more time, but I think I'm going to hold on to that part. I threw in here some parts that are called alertness checks. Now, can I just say, both of these lessons, I'm asking myself every single question. So I am preaching this, every word of this, as much to me as I'm preaching it to anybody else in this room, right? Because the Lord has taken me through a process. And I just wanted to share, as we're putting this together, what the Lord's been showing me. So as I put out these alertness checks, they're just ways for us to examine ourselves and say, how's my level of alertness? So alertness check, how often am I praying in my spiritual language? Spending time communicating with God and keeping my spirit awake, connected, hearing. Can I say, if you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask any staff pastor, come on Sunday nights. That's what they're for. It's what Pastor was just discussing. That's why we get to have those. So come to the altar. Ask a staff pastor. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just a matter of receiving it, because that's a gift God is giving you. And here's why. It's a gift, and it's a critical one to ask him for. So do that. Next one is listening to the Holy Spirit. We can't follow directions we're not hearing. Pretty basic. If you're a parent, I'm sure you've got children with selective hearing. Yeah. And I'm sure at times with our Father, we've got selective hearing, don't we? We need to learn how, and you know, I am, as I feel like anyway, ADHD as it gets. So I understand the idea of, and I guess that's why the Lord took me to 1 Peter about being sober-minded and control your mind. And so I understand, but we have to make times, even in our daily time with Jesus, just being quiet and listening. And even carving out times during the week or whenever you can to shut the door, turn off the phone, turn everything off, and just listen. Because there's stuff he wants to tell us, right? If we're alert, if we want to walk in that obedience, we've got to hear what he's saying. Third one, make and keep room for the Holy Spirit. So make and keep room for the Holy Spirit. As you know, because Pastor's been telling you, we're getting ready to install some new technology in the sanctuary, right? So we're going to have some video screens, some new lighting. So you may not know this. I didn't know this until a few weeks ago or months ago, that a long time ago, they drilled through the concrete, through this floor, long holes. And we've got pipes, conduits, right, going through these holes. And all of our electrical, video, lights, audio are running cables through these conduits, right? Well, we have to run more so that the messages and the power for all this new technology can get to the stage, right, and get back and forth. Well, we opened up the conduits, and guess what? They're all full. And so we thought, well, what are we going to do? We can't drill more concrete. So we had to take an inventory of all the cables running through here and say, is there anything that needs to go? And we did. We found some things that, you know, were great at the time, but we don't need them anymore, so we're pulling them out to make room so that we can run these cables that will carry messages and power to the technology we need. There are times in our lives we need to do an inventory. And there are things that are not sinful. They're not necessarily bad. But if we want, if we're serious about this, and we want more of God's message going through our life and more of his power flowing through our life, we've got to clear some room. Amen. We have to. Our lives are so easily and quickly filled up. And Pastor hit on this, what the generation past had, and I have it here. We have a generation before us that knew how to wait on God. They knew how to clear the calendar and say, God, I'm not leaving until I've pressed through and I've got an answer. I've got a release. They call it tarrying, or they called it, you know, watch services. Right, Pastor Stroop? You remember some of those? Yeah, pressing and waiting on God. We have a generation that knew that secret of, I know that the number one thing I'm doing tonight is this and only this until I've got an answer, period. Nothing else matters. They made room. And we've got to learn to make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. So alertness check, another one. Is there anything in my life that needs to be cut back or eliminated completely? What can I do to make more room for prayer and waiting on God and getting into that word? Okay, next. Spiritually dangerous are plundering hell and making disciples. We are plundering hell. No, sorry. Plundering hell and making disciples. Okay, do we have any Star Trek fans? Trekkies? Anybody going to admit it in the Star Wars world? Oh, yeah. Star Trek? Yeah, yeah. Okay, so in the Star Trek world, the Federation has what is called a prime directive, right? It is like their golden rule. Nothing breaks the prime directive. It informs and it guides all of their decision-making and their missions, and everything they do is about following, first of all, always the prime directive. It dictates the whole thing, all the series, all the TV shows, all the movies. They never were supposed to break that prime directive. Before Jesus left, he stopped and he talked to his church and he gave them a prime directive. I've got a mission for you, and this is your mission. I'm not saying this in a facetious way, but he did not say, therefore, go and be really good at going to church. Right? I'm saying that to myself and all of us. He didn't say, go and, you know, be good at doing all these things. He said, go and make disciples. That's our prime directive. It informs everything we do. Right? So we talked about earlier that if obedience is a primary indicator of spiritual alertness, then the spiritual alert in God's church obey the Great Commission. And I believe the number one sign that we as a church have fallen asleep, or individuals have fallen asleep, is we're just not doing it. We're just not doing it. But I believe, as Pastor's been indicating, and I believe we're sensing this, the Holy Spirit has been awakening us up, and this fire is going to burn once again. And we're going to understand what it means to go out and make disciples. And we're not going to be able to rest until we're doing it. We're not going to be able to see our neighbors the same way again. We're not going to be able to look at anybody who's not going to heaven again the same way. Because it's going to break our hearts. As he wakes us up, we're going to see them the way he sees. Remember I said spiritual sight? I'm telling you, it's also dangerous to us. It's dangerous to our comfort when we wake up, because we can't be comfortable when we see what he sees. I was talking to a friend the other day. I'm trying to build a relationship with her family. Sweet lady, has two boys and follows another religion. And she opened up and she started talking about her beliefs and her religion. And I just... my heart was breaking, because this sweet, sweet mama is so deceived. She so believes this religion that's taking her to hell. a sweet, adorable lady. And my heart is breaking for her because as we wake up, our hearts are going to see what Jesus sees when we're interacting with people who are lost. And we can't rest. I'm finding new ways to connect with his family and the other families. And we just can't rest till we are able to say, you know, I respect you. I understand you have these beliefs and there are gaping holes I'm already seeing in her religion. And I can speak now to the hope that she's missing, and it's obvious in what she's already dialogued about her beliefs. She doesn't have that hope. It's not in her religion. It's not written in there. She's written in there to fear her God, but she doesn't have the hope of redemption like we have. So that is going to be a part of us waking up. Now, when I say making disciples, I think some of us have this scary idea of standing on a street corner with a street sign or going door to door or whatever. There are some people that are called to do that. And our Connect group this last semester went through this excellent curriculum that discussed what it looks like to be a disciple maker. And basically, it was doing life with life, right? When Jesus had disciples, they simply lived, they did life with him for 3.5 years. And that's how they all did it back then when you were a disciple. So a disciple making, yes, there's a part of it of finding people who want to get to know Jesus and surrender their lives to him. But really, it's also about finding somebody who's new on this path, a new hunger for Jesus and wants to know more about it, and just taking that person alongside of you and saying, let's do life together. You want to do coffee? Let's start talking about this. Let's just talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, right? It's letting that person see Jesus in you and being open. It is a long process because being a disciple is a lifelong commitment, isn't it? And we as a church can make lifelong commitments to each other and say, I'm dedicated to you. I'm going to be here to help answer questions. And if I don't know them, I'm going to help you find them out. That's disciple making. Making sure you know that person's coming to church. They're doing well spiritually. You're there for them. You're helping them dig into the word, understand what waiting on God is in prayer, right? Teaching them. So that is disciple making, and it is our prime directive. From the very beginning, when Jesus called the disciples, he said, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. From the beginning, he put it out there. This is what you are. So alertness check. Is there anyone in my life I can build a relationship with and come alongside in their journey of discovering Christ and becoming his disciple? Last one. Being awake also means being ready for Jesus' return. How much does my heart cry out for Jesus to come back? Is there any hesitancy? Is there any sense of, you know, maybe not quite yet, I'm not sure I'm ready? How often do we pray, Jesus, even so, come, Lord, right? So Jesus did a warning himself, quite a few, but he was discussing with his disciples the signs of the times and when he would be coming back and we'd be seeing everything that happens in Revelation happen, right? So he says, but concerning that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake. Guess what word that is? That same one. That same one he used in the garden, the same one Peter and Paul used, that meant be on alert for the enemy, be on guard, keep awake. And he keeps using it. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. Is he trying to say something? For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, it's like he's looking into the future to us too. I say to all, stay awake. I think you got the point across. You can hear the passion in Jesus building up to this. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And did you know that the garden wasn't the only place? We're going to move on to the last part. The garden wasn't the only place that Peter, James, and John struggled with sleep on Jesus. Awkward. A little bit earlier in life, but Jesus took those inner three, up to a mountain once again. And it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. This is Luke 9. They went up to the mountain to do what? to pray. But here's the kicker. And he was praying, singular, Jesus. And he was praying. The appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Oh, dear. But here it is. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. When the church is fully awake, I believe we will see his glory, and the world will see him for who he is. So let's pray for that. I'm going to conclude with Paul's final charge, or one of his final charges to the Ephesians. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. All right, so that is it for this evening. I hope I filled in every blank for you, and we got through it all. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, yes, questions. We have a few minutes left. Do you have any questions, any feedback, anything that I know we went through a whole lot this evening?